All right, so hopefully you grabbed a sheet when you came in here, and the topic for tonight, going with the alliteration, is manhood distractions. And so what are we talking about when we talk about that? Before our panel comes up, I just have a couple of introductory thoughts. And so you can see on your sheet there, you know, you Google distraction and the definition of it, and it is something, this is very simple, I think we know what it is, something that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. Full attention. So Troy right now is distracting me because he's moving his chair, and no, that's okay. He's sitting down, and I appreciate that. But let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 37. Psalm 119, verse 37. Now, your translation, depending on your translation, it might be worded a little differently here, but my translation says, this is David, and he's praying this to the Lord, asking the Lord this, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." So, spiritual distraction, then, is something that turns our attention from God's way, His path, His way, to worthless things. Something that turns our attention from God's way to worthless things. That's what we're talking about tonight. Spiritual distractions, all right? Well, are we talking about temptation or distraction? And the answer is kind of yes, both. They overlap quite a bit. They're not exactly the same idea or concept, but they certainly overlap. A temptation is an enticement to sin, an enticement to sin. You know, so if we're going to think about something that there is nothing good about it, if you were to do it, or it would be a sin. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's a sin. And so temptation is an enticement to do that, and that's what Satan wants from you, okay? Now, a distraction could be a temptation. It could be something that if you did it, it would be, right off the bat, it would be sin, no question. But a distraction may or may not be something sinful, the object of distraction. It may be something neutral. It may even be something good. It may be something neutral or even good that takes our attention off of what is best. Okay? Does that make sense? Something neutral or something good that takes our attention off what is best. Can you think of an example in the New Testament that there's many, many examples that you probably might come to mind of someone who was distracted not by something sinful, but they were distracted by something that took their attention off of what is best. Okay. Say that again, actually. Okay, all right. If you were all women, you'd get this right away. That's a little hint. Martha. Mary and Martha, right? Martha was getting the meal ready for Jesus. That is not a bad thing to do. They had to eat. He and the disciples had to eat. She was not, the object of her attention was not sinful in and of itself. It says she was distracted by many things, or distracted by serving, because her attention was not on what was best, and that was sitting at the feet of Jesus. All right? So that sets the stage. Let's have our three gentlemen come on up here. Bill and Steve and Ryan. And I'm going to ask them some questions. I sent it to them in advance so they could just think through it a little bit. And then I want you to contribute as well here. So you're going to have to pass the mic here back and forth. Now, why these men? Many qualifications here, but we tried to balance things a little bit. We have someone in his 20s, someone in his 40s, someone who is beyond his 40s. We'll just leave it at that. So there you go. All right, first question. What distractions do men face? Now, this is very broad. You could go a number of different ways with this, but that's kind of the point. We're just opening it up. So let's start with you, Bill, since you're... there we go. And what do you think? Give us some examples.
Well, you kind of mentioned that everything, anything can be a distraction. You know, it doesn't have to be something bad, just something that takes your focus off of what you should be focusing on. So with that in mind, I'm going to bring up a couple of examples of good things. So work and family. I think we can all agree that work is a good thing, family is a good thing. But if I spend all day at work thinking about my family, and then I come home and spend all my time with my family thinking about work, I'm completely distracted in both places. Now, those aren't sinful things, but it's taking my mind off of what I should be involved with, what I should be thinking about, and you know, the commands that I should be obeying in those capacities, and I'm just completely off the mark.
Same question?
Yes.
Okay, I wrote a couple thoughts down. I think in the society we live in, there's, and maybe before, but there's a comparative thing that happens as men. We look around at people our age and we're like, okay, am I where I should be at this time in my life? And so there's a comparative thing that happens. That's one thing I wrote down. There's a pride thing that can happen that's a distraction, and you, a lot of times, if you meet someone new, the first question you ask is, what do you do? And sometimes we tie our status or who we are or, you know, our accomplishments to what we do for a job, what we've accomplished, and that can be a real distraction for me, I guess.
Okay. Can everybody see this? You know what that is? Some days I feel it. Okay. See that dash there? Someday there's going to be a date after that. And that little dash is my life. And the older I get, the more I realize that's a little dash. You know? And when I thought about
this... Hold that mic right up there, Steve. Hold. Okay. I know it's...
When I thought about this, I thought a lot about time. I struggled with this all my life, trying to balance things. I came from a generation that you lived to work. And the generations following, according to everybody, is that they work to live. So always struggled with that. And I complained once to somebody about time, and they said, you know what, you have all the time there is. And if you think about that, that's true. We always think we need more, and it's necessary to be able to balance work, family, everything, but you have to figure out how to do it. One thing I would leave you is try to collect moments, not things. Try to collect moments, not things.
Hmm. Interesting. Now, I should have done this first, and I'm sorry. Could you just, for these men who may not know you, just tell us briefly about yourself? And I guess that would, what do you do, Ryan's question? Or who are you? Well, who is Steve Miller? What should we know about you?
My name's Steve Miller, and I don't do anything. I'm retired, mostly tired, but retired. I came from an educational background, and... I've been here quite a while, and I love Grace Church, and I think this is great. Anything to help us as men, I think we need more of this, because we need all help we can get.
That's right. Ryan, you want to tell us who you are?
Yes, I'm Ryan. I'm 43, married, six kids, and I'm the guy that works to live, I guess. Or the other way around. What, I don't know. But I work, and yeah. I've been at Grace since, you told me this the other day, was it 08?
08.
08.
I'm Bill Borseth. I'm 25. My wife Kayla and I have two kids. Titus is two, and Nora's almost 3 months old. So we don't have much time for sleep right now. We've been at Grace for, I think, about 4 years now.
What do you do?
Oh, I'm an underwriter at Wells Fargo.
And Ryan's the sales manager at Copy Systems, and Steve was in education at Southeast Polk. I know. All right, so now, the goal is not to monopolize the conversation here and pontificate and to share all your wisdom that you've collected through the years, but distractions. What are the distractions that men face? Let's hear it. I want to hear what you have to say. Yes. Okay, let's be honest, guys. Let's just be honest about that. We are distracted by temptations, and one of those temptations has to do with lust. You know, Jesus talked about it, so we need to talk about it, and we'll talk about that tonight. All right, what else? Okay, so when we're talking about distractions, we could talk about categories of temptation like lust, greed. We could talk about specific avenues of temptation, a woman who walks by, the internet. Okay, so yeah, all these things are part of the picture. Entertainment, yeah. Yeah, we live in an entertainment-saturated world, and that's for sure. What else? Distractions. We're not getting to the cure yet. We're not getting to solutions. We're just talking about the problem. Yeah. Oh, what, holding something up there. Yeah, a device. Yes, a phone, in fact. Yeah. What's that?
Technology.
Yeah, technology. And now technology, you know, you don't have to, it's not in a corner of your house where you had to sit down and check your email. You know, it comes to you on a regular basis, right in your pocket. So, yep. And let's go back to the other, you know, what temptation. You don't have to go to the adult bookstore, you know, to get pornography. It comes to you, seeks you out. What else? Okay. So how do you relate that to distraction? Okay, now, if we think about temptation and how it's related to distraction, and what you just mentioned in the book of 1 John, he talks about temptation. And he categorizes them in three broad categories. What are they? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. So let's talk about those three things. Lust of the flesh, the word lust is actually just means strong desire. It's not in and of itself a sinful word. Jesus used that word when he said to the disciples, I strongly desire to, I think he said, share a meal with you. He used that word, lust. I want it so strongly. And it was not used in a negative sense. So the word just means a strong desire or craving for something. But more often than not in Scripture, it's used in a negative sense. So lust of the flesh is the desires that arise within our sinful nature. That's what the word flesh means. That compel us or tempt us to do what is against God's law. So lusts of the flesh. And we talk about lust of the eyes. These are just things we see around us that cause us to want something, okay? And then the pride of life, which you zeroed in on, is a sense of accomplishment, right? A sense of, man, I'm doing pretty well. You know, think of what I've done. Think of what I have. This is a pretty nice car I'm driving down the road. I look good. You know, life is good. And that pride that wells up within us, the pride in what we've seen and done and accomplished, that's another general category of temptation. So, yeah. And you think about how was Eve tempted, right, in the garden? It was those three things. She saw the fruit, and it was good to eat. So her body thought, that would be good to eat. It would fulfill my, and it would make her, she bought into Satan's lies, more like God, you know, the pride of life, the pride of being more than she was at that point. So, yeah. So temptation, distraction, anything else come to mind? All right, so we've mentioned work, and there's overlaps here. We've mentioned lust, we've mentioned entertainment, media, technology. Yeah. So what do you mean? Sure. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. I would not say your wife is a distraction, but I know what you mean. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Well, let's ask it this way. What are we, and I did briefly talk about it at the beginning, but I certainly didn't cover the ground. So what is it we're distracted from? Because you're right, anything can be a distraction, so let's shift it there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's start with Steve this time. So what is it that we are this may not have been one of the questions I sent you, so this is pop quiz time here, Steve. I don't know, but what is it we are distracted from? If we're talking about distractions that distract us from something, what is it we're distracted from?
I would say we're distracted from walking in our Christian walk. I know if you don't start out in the morning with your devotions and prayer time, you're not going to make up for that later in the day. And that gives us a point of reference of what we'd be distracted from. Hmm. That gives us something to weigh all this stuff against. Because if we start using our head, then we get in trouble. So that would be what I would say.
Any other thoughts, gentlemen?
The two reasons why we're here, and you can debate this different ways, but to know Christ and to make him known. So those, yeah, if we're not doing those things every day, then we're allowing distractions to take us from that.
Yeah, I would just say the love and the glory and the riches of Christ, or anything that distracts us from that, is obviously a distraction. And then everything else should fall under that umbrella. So our marriages, do our marriages belong to us, or do they belong to God? And so our marriages are under the umbrella of Christ. Our work is under the umbrella of Christ. Now, there are certain things that wouldn't be, like lusting, lusting after women more specifically, or whatever. But everything else should fall under the umbrella, but we can still be distracted if we take it under where it should be, and we maybe elevate it above Christ. And that's when that becomes a distraction.
Well, I like what you zeroed in on, because isn't that, I mean, back to Mary and Martha. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She wanted to know him and learn from him. And Martha was doing something very good, but it wasn't what was best. And so that I think that if we can narrow it down to what is it we should have our attention on, then you're right, Mike. Anything else is a distraction from that, right?
Don't you think it's a pure and simple devotion to Christ?
Hmm.
That's what Paul summarizes, a pure and simple devotion.
Hmm. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so that you're right. Anything then can be a distraction from that. So our next question then is, what happens when men get distracted from, and again, we're talking spiritually, from that devotion to Christ? What happens? Yeah.
I think
you got the mic. So,
yeah,
you know.
I do have the mic.
Well, let's make Ryan start this time. So, yeah, we've got to take turns here.
What happens when we're distracted? We can get discontent if we're looking around us all the time. I grew up in Pennsylvania, and we had a lot of Amish folks out there. And if you've seen an Amish horse, they've got blinders on either side. And it's a great object lesson, because the horses keep walking straight when they're not distracted by what's beside them. But if you take those away, you know, they lose focus and go all different ways. And we are very prone to do that, prone to wander. I just put down, we lose focus, we don't finish. Discontentedness is one for sure. If we're distracted from our main purpose, we fall away from the Lord, and we can do that very quickly. If we're not constantly, I mean, the world is pulling us. It's an undertow that constantly pulls us away from Him. And so if we're not fighting the other direction, as Steve said in the morning, first thing, or whenever you do it, it's going to pull us away.
I'm going to approach it in a little different angle. When I got this question from Greg, I thought about the verses in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 to 8. Talks about follow God. He's our example. And then in the middle, in verse 3, it says, "But among you, there must not be given a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." And at the end, verse 8, it talks about we are the light in the world. But as I read through that list, that's pretty much where men usually get in trouble. That's a pretty complete list, I would say, of what happens. Then I said, there are a lot of gods to choose from in this world other than the true God. You can start with pride inside yourself and work out. Most people I have talked to before they get in trouble spiritually, they have trouble with pride. And so I would just challenge everybody to live as children of light. Can't reflect light if you don't know where the light's coming from, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
I think the results can take a few different avenues depending on what we're distracted by. So if we become obsessed with ourselves, that's obviously leading to pride. And we know what pride can lead to. We don't want to be trimming grass with Nebuchadnezzar, right? But God is going to correct us. You know, He will correct us when we're straying. So if we fall into that pride trap, he's going to do something about it. If we're distracted by how much we have, it's easy for us in the USA to be distracted by what we have. And we think, oh, I have so much, and we can either become complacent, we can become lazy, we can be self-absorbed, not care about the needs of others. Or on the flip side, we can think about how little we have, and we can just complain and lament all the time, or be so dissatisfied with our situation that all we spend our time and thoughts on is correcting it. All we try to do is get more and get more because we think we're in this bottomless pit. And I think Paul mentioned in Philippians 4 that he's content whatever the circumstances are. So he wasn't distracted by how little he might have had or how difficult his life was, or when things were going well, he wasn't distracted by how awesome those things were either. He was focused on Christ. And then another one, just mundane everyday distractions, you know, internet, our phones, TV, overindulging in news, all these things that are available constantly, we can find ourselves having time for nothing else. I mean, how easy is it for me at least, to go home, sit on the computer, and find out an hour has gone by and I ignored my wife and kids for that time because it happens. It just, in a blink, you don't even know where all that went. So all the mundane everyday can lead to irresponsibility and even slothfulness. And all these things ultimately lead to us being useless to Christ.
Yeah. What else would you say? What happens when men get distracted? What are the consequences? Yeah, he gave us a mission, didn't he? He gave us the Great Commission. And so a soldier who's given a mission, if he's distracted by it, you know, and he's not focused on his mission, he's not carrying out his mission. Great point. What else goes wrong when we're distracted? What are the consequences? Yeah. And sometimes those bad decisions we make affect others, don't they? Our families, specifically. Do you know men? Can you think of men who've fallen prey to that? It's dangerous. Let me turn to Mark chapter 4, and this passage we might not have thought of, and it's more focused on unbelievers, but it's a warning to us. So the parable of the sower, and I'm assuming you're familiar with this, so I'm not going to explain it all, but Jesus explained it in verses 13 through 20, and we know about the seed that was sown on the stony ground where Satan takes away the word. But look at 17. I'm sorry, that's the birds. That's the one on the path that the birds take. Verse 16, the one sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when what comes along? Tribulation or trial or persecution, so trouble, difficulty, they stumble. So what distracts them, they receive this message, meaning they welcome it and give some indication of believing it, but hard times turn their eyes away from that, and they do not grow and bear fruit. They wither and die. And then look at verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Now, look at what turns them away. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now here the context is specifically, they're not saved, okay? Because we know the ones, but think about becoming barren and unfruitful, And so what are the things that distracted them? The cares of this world, worries, anxieties, just caught up in daily living and earning a living and paying the bills and, deceitfulness of riches, being drawn away by greed and then desires for other things, covetousness and so on, choke out the growth that can happen. So barrenness, we can be barren. Maybe we come to a point where we should not even be assured of our salvation if we are unfruitful, completely unfruitful, because there's no growth, there's no life, there's nothing bearing fruit in our lives. That's a warning to us. So let's now shift gears and talk about the scriptural resources we can use to fight distractions. So, Bill, you want to start us off with that?
Sure.
And then again, I'm going to open it up to you, so I want you to be thinking about this as well.
The first reference that popped into my mind was Luke 18 with the rich young ruler. And the thing he specifically was distracted from was the riches of Christ, and the thing that distracted him was his wealth. He thought he had, full eyes on his wealth. He didn't have time for anything else, even something as glorious as Jesus. So that was the first one. The next one that I thought of was Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And obviously the third servant didn't do very well, like the first two. And I think he was distracted by fear. So he was saying the master is vengeful and wrathful, and he'll penalize those who do not produce. But he was so scared that he just went and buried what he was given, and he didn't use it at all. So we can be distracted by fear, and we can be distracted by comfort, and just stay in our own little space and not do what God commands us to do, because often it's easier to just do nothing, but we become useless. So on the plus side, those are obviously two negative examples, but I find meditating on Romans 5:8 and remembering that Christ died for us when we were still sinners, meditating on John 3:16, just knowing God's love for us, taking a breath when things get difficult, when the distractions start to pile up. For me, this week, it was I left the kids with Kayla and went upstairs. I was so frustrated because I could not get my daughter to calm down. And Kayla is so patient and wonderful, and that's not my skill set. And I couldn't handle it, and I was being distracted. I was struggling with anger, struggling with all kinds of things. I went upstairs, and I just put my head on my desk, and I thought about the cross. And I was distracted. I thought that moment was going to last forever, right? I thought that I was never going to hear her stop crying. I was never going to be able to do anything about it. And I was completely taking my eyes off of my responsibility as a father. And I was just looking into, how can I make this better for me right now? But I put my head on my desk and I just thought about what Jesus came to do, how much he loves me, that he put himself on the cross and died that death for me, and I could just feel it melting away. So just meditating on the love of Christ, not even, I mean, specific scripture, but just the whole idea that God is in control, God is sovereign, but he still loves me, one of 7 billion people. And just focusing on that can help things melt.
Thanks for that. That's good. I took a little different angle, and when Greg first sent this, I was thinking temptation more than I was distraction. So just some verses on temptation that I think about. Obviously, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's nothing that's going to come that we cannot, with God's help, handle. I think of Matthew 4, and where Jesus, at his weakest point, without food, without water, was tempted by everything Satan could throw at him. And he went through and rebutted Satan with his own word. So the importance of knowing Scripture is very important. Romans 6, I think of, Romans 6 is about sin, how we've all sinned. And the thought is, do we just keep sinning because grace is so big that it can just cover whatever we do sin-wise? And so I think of that one. I also think of 1 Peter 5:8, and this is one that I've thought of since I was younger, because Satan is wandering around seeking whom he may devour. And when I was young, I grew up in a conservative house, and I mean conservative. My kids don't understand conservative. It was sports and nature shows. That's what I was allowed to watch. So I would watch this nature show, and I remember seeing wildebeest for the first time. And I don't know if anybody's seen wildebeest, but wildebeest are like a cross between a horse and an oxen or something. But they go in packs, and there's just thousands of them. And what would happen is one would get stirred up, and before you know it, the whole pile is just going like gangbusters. And what would happen, and my dad was just tell me about this, is on the back end there would be some lions that would just wait, and they would just sit there, and they're waiting not for the fastest ones, but just the slowest ones, the weakest ones. And I think about that, and I'm like, and my friend Randy told me the other day, he said, I don't have to be the fastest, I just can't be the slowest. That's true. I mean, that's one way to look at it. But when I think of what Satan's trying to do to me, I try to not get into that, and obviously it happens, but I don't want to be in that weakest point where he can just pick me off. And so 1 Peter 5:8 stands out to me.
Is anybody here not fight distractions or temptation? Good, I thought I was going to have to get you some professional help. I got a weird mind.
No.
And
I don't believe that.
First thing I thought of was Joshua, okay? I love Joshua, especially in 24, and he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Number one is I thought it was something he would say that, and then he made the promise that his family's going to. And right after he says that, the children of Israel chime in, and they say, oh, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They have that L on their forehead the whole time since they left Egypt. And Joshua had to know they weren't going to do that. But I just think we got to be careful. People give us lip service. And to be honest, sometimes we give ourselves lip service. Well, I won't do that again. Well, guess what? Sometimes we do. Kind of slow learners. But God is with us with all of our struggles. Isaiah 41:13 tells us, for I am the Lord your God who holds your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Now, would anybody have concern if the Lord was holding your hand? Is there any temptation or struggle you couldn't make it through? Can you think of anybody else you'd rather have holding your right hand? And then it says, God offers indescribable heart-guarding peace when we present our difficulties to him in prayer. In Philippians 4, 6 to 7. It says, his peace that transcends all understanding. We can find hope and help we need to endure struggle. So to me, it's quite obvious. If I'm struggling and really can't gain, it's because I'm not asking the Lord to help me. I'm trying to do it on my own. Now, I'm sure I'm the only man in here that thinks they can do it on their own, but I've tried it many times, and so far I'm batting zero, you know. And I usually have some pretty good ideas, like buying a motorcycle and surprising my wife. That sounded good to me, man. I mean, what could go wrong? Of course, I was Bill's age, going to school, working nights, and had a baby at home, but she wasn't near as pleasantly surprised as I thought she was going to be. And guess what? I didn't bathe that one in prayer, but I had it all figured out. This is going to pass. It didn't pass. But I can give you a whole list of dumb things I've done. But because I thought them up, okay? I'll be honest with you. I'm dumber than a box of rocks when it comes to ideas. But you ask the Lord to help you, and he'll show you what you need to do and help you do it. Yeah, you don't get much better guarantee than that.
Amen.
Not in this world, for sure.
Amen. Amen. All right, now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to assign a verse. Some of them are a passage, a small passage to each table. It worked out really well here. I want you to look it up as a table and just discuss what it has to do with this topic. So Job 31:1 right here. Now, I already alluded to this verse. We already read it, but I'm going to give it to you again. Psalm 119:37. I just want you to look it up again, talk about it. Over here, Matthew 5:27-30. Matthew 5:27-30. Matthew 6:33. Romans 12:1-2. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It was already mentioned, but I'll have you look it up again. Ephesians 6:10-18, this will be very familiar, so you don't have to break down every single verse, but just look at the passage as a whole. Colossians 3:1-2. 1 Timothy 2:22, and then Hebrews 12:1-2. Shouldn't take too long. Give you 5-plus minutes, and right in front of the speaker. Go. All right. I'd like someone from each table to just summarize briefly what that verse can tell us as far as handling temptation, handling distraction. So let's start right here. Job 31:1. You'll have to speak up nice and loud. Yeah, Job made a covenant with his eyes. A covenant's not a, you know, it's a strong, you know, promise, agreement, vow. I'm not going to look at a young woman. And does that mean he never failed? I'm sure it didn't, but that was his determination in his heart, and he was ready for battle. And yes, temptation pops up when we least expect it, so that's something else, but this is saying I'm determined, is with God's help, that I'm going to fight this. It's not easy, but I'm going to fight it. And sometimes, you know, whether you're going to the beach or you're going to a ball game, you know there's going to be temptation, and so you have to be even more ready and determined with God's help. Yeah, Job 31:1. It's a good verse to write down. It's a good verse to remember. Next table over here, Psalm 119:37. Again, we read it earlier, but any other thoughts that come to mind? That's really good. Whatever doesn't have eternal value. Boy, that's sobering, isn't it? That's good. All right, Matthew 5:27-30. Was that you? Them. Okay. I don't remember my... So how would we, I mean, I don't believe Jesus was advocating literally doing that because none of his disciples did that. So either they disobeyed his command or they understood him to be using hyperbole. So how would we translate this into, as we're talking about lust, how would we translate Jesus' words into what we should be doing? But you need to take drastic action, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Yeah, cutting your hand off is drastic. And so again, he wasn't speaking of a literal action, he was using a hyperbolic illustration to say, you got to do something drastic here. And we got to think about that, men. If this is temptation that is overtaking us, we may have to take drastic action, whatever that looks like. So
if you can't control your television dial, you can't control your computer, you can't control your cell phone, what's radical action?
Yeah. Yeah.
Do it some other way, get rid of it.
Yep.
Do something else.
Yep.
Hey, I'm a pastor. There's a whole lot of that right there, what's going on, destroying families one right after another, because people will not take radical action against a definite temptation in their life.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, we want to go on a porn diet, you know, a little less of it. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's Ephesians 5 says not even a hint of sexual immorality. So, all right, next one, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Oh, sorry, yes, thank you. Yeah, so it's a matter of priority, isn't it? If we, yeah, amen, so yeah. We prioritize God's way, and He'll take care of the rest. And so, yeah, good. Thank you. Next one, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Yeah, it's a battle of the mind, isn't it? It's a battle of the mind. Yep, absolutely. Next table, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Yeah. Yeah. And if it's a temptation to sin, He may not take us away from the temptation, but He will give us a way out of the temptation. Yep. Exactly. We never have an excuse to say, I couldn't help but sin. That's never the case. There's always a way of escape, and He is faithful to help us. Let's go here. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Yeah. And that last one, and you alluded to it, you know, Jesus, when He was tempted by the devil, He didn't just say, I'm Jesus, get out of here, Satan. No, He used the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And do we think we're better than Jesus, that we can handle sin better than Jesus and temptation? So, yeah, good, good stuff. Yeah, this is no game, is it? It's serious. It's spiritual warfare. That's right. All right, table behind, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. It's not a one-time deal and we're good for life. Yeah, yeah. We can't let our minds just go into neutral, can we? And just stay in neutral. That's not going to work. Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy. I just got that completely wrong. It is an easy one to remember, 2 Timothy 2:22, but I didn't remember it, so. Good, good. Thank you. What's a biblical example of this? Joseph. Yep. And it's not just don't do this in this verse. He tells us the alternative. Yeah. And it's pursue those things. Pursue righteousness. That's, again, that's active, isn't it? Pursue, follow hard after it. Go for it. Flee that. That's a strong word. Don't just kind of wander and flee it and pursue. All right. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Amen. There it is right there, right? Focus on Jesus. I mean, if we've kind of used a shotgun approach here tonight with a lot of verses, a lot of thoughts. It's all good. Focus on Jesus. Lay aside the things that slow us down and hinder us and ensnare us and trap us. Sometimes we've got to lay those things aside. We've got to run with endurance. You know, temptation's never going to end. You're never going to reach a point, correct me if I'm wrong, older gentlemen, that temptation just stops. We have to keep running with endurance. And ultimately, we focus on Jesus. And when we focus on Christ, it puts everything else in perspective. Now, if you'll just indulge us for a few more minutes, I just want to quickly say what are some very practical, those were scriptural resources, and we could have shared a number of other verses, maybe you had some, but practical resources that will help us fight these distractions and temptations. So grab the mic and tell us what you came up with, if you could.
So going back to scripture super quick, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So be transparent, be known. Be known by other men, be known especially by your wife. Anything that you're hiding from your wife, it's going to destroy you. You're never going to have victory when you're hiding sin from your wife. So friendships and your spouse give you accountability and focus. And then schedule. Schedule your time. If you don't have a plan for your time, it's going to vanish. you're going to waste it, as we mentioned, on internet, on your phone, on TV, on whatever. If you don't have a plan, your time's just going to go away.
Couple quick things on that. Somebody told me once that the problem with technology is it fills every available space in our lives where it can. So in other words, there's no downtime, there's no thought time, there's no prayer time because we're just filling it. We have our phones on us. And that's one thing I had to learn is I got to put the phone down. So I come home, I plug it in, I leave it on the counter, and I might check it once a night, but I'm not going to keep it with me because I found that when I did, it just every little beep just took over more and more of my time. When I get in the car, I try not to just flip on the radio anymore because I want to think, I want to pray. For a long time, I just wasted time by turning on the radio. It could be Christian radio, but it's just I needed time to think and pray. What else? All my emails, passwords, Facebook, anything that I have should be accessible to my wife, and I've done that, and it makes her feel better, and there's nothing hidden because, yes, that can become a problem. Just a couple thoughts there.
When we were talking about guarding your heart, that sounds pretty simple, but I used to coach football, and I had two guards, and their responsibility was to guard the quarterback. And if they said, not today, they got to stand by me on the sideline. I'd find two kids that would guard the quarterback. We need to go after that. When we say guard it, that means guard it. If I gave you $1 million and said, you can have this, but you got to guard it 24 hours, I'm guessing you'd have it in 24 hours. You wouldn't let somebody rip you off. So you need to guard it. Next thing, we talk about technology, cell phones. I don't want to show a hands, but would everybody in this room be comfortable if you handed your cell phone to your neighbor and let them see your Facebook account, your browsing history, and emails? You have to ask yourself that. And if not, then maybe you need to find an accountability partner. And I told you I was in education. My focus is really on kids. Adults don't do much for me. I can't believe the number of people that hand their kids a cell phone. Do you realize what's on that cell phone when they have internet access? How many here have kids? Okay. When's the last time you took them to a XXX store? Or I don't even know what they call them, but there used to be one down on Euclid somewhere. Bachelor's Library or something. How many taking your kid in there? Why not? That's a question. Why haven't you taken your kid in there? Huh? Okay, it's wicked. Okay, how many here can remember when you was 10 years old? I kind of can. Okay, if you had the whole world in front of you at 10, were you wise enough to know where you should be and where you shouldn't be?
No way.
Okay. Some of us aren't wise enough yet, but we're working on it. Okay. There's got to be some accountability with the kids. Okay. You should be able to take that phone anytime you want and look at their browsing history. Look at their Facebook. See who's trashing them or whatever. Okay. Somebody's got to be the parent. And as I think about that, Satan's not going to push Bible Gateway on your kids. Okay? He's going to push other things. It won't be Bible Gateway or anything to do them good. Anyway, so much for preaching. Okay. Last thing, again, with kids. Pastors talk quality time. We need to concentrate on quantity time. Quantity time. Okay. It doesn't make any difference how much money you have. You're going to spend it. So don't worry all your life about, I got to have a little more. Spend time with your kids. Like I said up front, make moments. Make memories. That's what lasts. I showed you that picture with a birth date and a dash. Well, and the second date's on there, the only thing that's going to matter is, what'd I do? Okay? What'd I do?
Yeah, amen. All right, just a couple of things, specifically on the issue of lust. And there's something called covenant eyes. There's other things out there, but covenant eyes is something you pay for, and it's a filter and accountability software program that goes on your computer. It can go on your phone. And so it can filter things. It can also send an accountability report to your home email address, to your pastor, to your grace group leader, whoever you choose. If this is something, again, you need to take some drastic action. You can set locks on your phone that your wife could have the passcode for. There's a number of ways you can go about this. There's a book that's just come out recently I highly recommend. It's called Finally Free, Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. This is a great book. It's gospel-based. It's on the issue of lust and temptation in that regard, and I highly recommend it. Finally Free by Heath Lambert. It's kind of a Bible study that you work through. Ask for help. You've got to come out into the light, okay? If this is an issue for you, you've got to bring it into the light. I'm not saying make an announcement in church, but I'm saying you got to come and ask for help from a pastor or a group leader or somebody else. And then I passed out this article, and get rid of these three things. Now, bloggers sometimes like to use words and titles to get you to click on things, and, get rid of email. And you're like, what? I'm not going to get rid of email. Well, he's being a little dramatic, okay? And he's saying you cannot get rid of email entirely, but you can get rid of having it constantly interrupt you and choose to check it just at certain times, whatever. I have to admit, I'm not here, okay? I have a lot of room to grow in this whole area, but it's an article that may just give you some, may provoke some thinking as far as media and technology. This author has written quite a bit about this. So thank you for your attention tonight, in spite of some distractions. But this is a good topic. Thank you for your input, and you're dismissed.